And that is so true. God is on our side. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin reading with verse 5 today, and we're going to read through verse 15. Today I want to talk to you. We're continuing this series on Samuel, but today I want to talk to you about don't panic. Don't panic. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to give you just a minute more. 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you're not familiar with it, it's just before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 5, and let's read together. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash, to the east of Beth Avon. When the Israelites saw that they were in distress, for the troops were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. Some Hebrews crossed the Jordan to go to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people began to slip away from Saul. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and offerings of well-being." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to meet him and salute him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul replied, "When I saw that the people were slipping away from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were mustering at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come upon me at Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel left and went on his way from Gilgal. The rest of the people followed Saul to join the army. They went up from Gilgal toward Gibeah of Benjamin. Last week during breakfast, Sherry and I were discussing our differences. Sherry is more of a risk taker than I am. Now, I don't mind taking risk. In fact, a few years ago, I went to the airport in Quincy and went skydiving. And I'm also quicker, if we're on a trail somewhere, I'm also quicker to take off down the unmarked path than Sherry is. But when it comes to people or big major decisions, Sherry described me, and I quote, as a plodder. Not sure if it was a compliment or a not, I looked up the word plod in Webster's dictionary, and here's what it said. He gave three definitions. Number one, to work laboriously and monotonously. Number two, to walk heavily or slowly. Number three, to proceed slowly or tediously. I definitely fit number three. I do proceed most times slowly or tediously. I looked for a year before I bought my last car. I am a plotter. Sherry can meet a stranger, and within 5 minutes, she's ready to call them a friend. On the other hand, I have a tendency to stand back and to watch and to proceed cautiously. Much of the mail that we receive each day come from organizations asking for money because their initial appeal touched Sherry's heart and she made a donation. On the other hand, I look for those envelopes that contain nickels and dimes. Have you ever gotten one of those envelopes? Even sometimes a dollar bill. I tear it open, I take the money out, I throw the rest of it into the recycle. In our text today, we see the difference between someone who panicked and someone who was a plotter. Saul was the new king. He was facing the first major test of his monarchy, an invasion of the Philistine army. Samuel, on the other hand, believed that God had a timing for everything, and he was willing to wait upon God. When I read through the scripture today, there were four reasons why Saul panicked. The first one is this: the size of his enemy, the size of his opposition. Verse 5 in our text said this: the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And when Saul saw the size and the strength of his opponent, he panicked. He panicked, secondly, because his army, his companions, his soldiers were deserting him. Verse 6 said this: when the Israelites saw that they were in distress, for the troops were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. They began to leave Saul, and Saul began to panic as he watched his army diminish day by day in number. Number 3, Saul panicked because he recognized that fear had gripped the hearts of the people. Verse 7, some Hebrews crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Saul realized that the people were fearful. Many of them had crossed the Jordan River going east to escape where the battle would be. And the few people that remained with Saul were fearful. The Bible says they followed him, but they were trembling. They were literally shaking in their boots. And then Saul panicked because Samuel did not arrive at the appointed time. Verse 8 says that Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people began to slip away from Saul. Saul was looking at the calendar, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. He kept telling the people, just stay with me, don't leave me, hang in there. Samuel will be here on the 7th day, and now the sun has risen on the 7th day. And when the sun rises, Saul and his few members of his army can look out and see this vast host that is assembled against them, and still no Samuel. So Saul panics. And he decides that he has to take things into his own hands. He has to fix the problem and stop the bleeding. So Saul calls for the priest to bring him the burnt offerings, and he begins to offer those offerings to God. You know, it's amazing. This story happened thousands of years ago, and yet the lessons from that story are still apropos today. We still panic. And the reason we panic are oftentimes the very reasons that cause Saul to panic. Now, we're not a king, and we're not assembling an army, and we're not facing a Philistine army that's invaded our land, but we still tend to panic over the same reasons. They seem to be universal. And the first one is this: the size of the enemy that we're facing. What we face seems insurmountable. And I'm not just talking about the coronavirus. What we're facing in our lives seems insurmountable. The problems going on with our children, the financial need that we're in, what's happening to our job, to our business, what's taking place in our marriage, what's going on in our lives, what's taking place in our body or in our minds. It seems to be overwhelming. It seems that the forces of darkness are running rampant, that the pain is more intense, that the isolation is overwhelming, and that God is not hearing our prayers. The enemy seems to be bigger. The problem seems to be bigger than we can face at this moment. Jesus warned us that we would live in times like these. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, Jesus said this: many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And now listen to this next part. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Paul writes Timothy from a Roman prison, And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul pens these words, "You must understand this, Timothy, that in the last days distressing times will come." What is going on today in our lives, in our nation, and in our world really shouldn't come as a shock to us. These are the signs of the times that we're living in. And it certainly seems like the size of the enemy, the size of the forces opposing us, the obstacles that we're facing certainly seem to be overwhelming. And like Saul's army, we'll find, secondly, that people will desert you. People will fail you. People that you thought would always be by your side. People who committed to you. People who said, "I'm going to be there. You can count on me." Unfortunately, they'll desert you. You lose friendships, and it breaks our hearts. Marriages break up. Families break up. The boss calls you in and says, "I'm sorry, we can no longer keep you here. We have to let you go." The price of holy living is costly. And oftentimes it forces us to make decisions that run counter to the culture in which we live in. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Sometimes the cost of friendship, the cost of discipleship, the cost of commitment for some people seems to be too much. It's overwhelming. Just like Saul experienced, we too find that fear is a powerful weapon. We see fear in full display today. Fear that brings coldness, suspicion, isolation, and unprecedented anxiety. I saw in the news this week that people, not locally in Tallahassee, but some people got in a fight in a grocery store between who was wearing a mask and who was not. We're living in a world filled with fear. While we are self-isolating to protect ourselves, the economists tell us that alcohol sales are skyrocketing, that the suicide helplines are being inundated with calls, that pornography sites are booming, because fear is such a powerful weapon that grips our heart and grips our mind and grips our emotions. Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 26. "People will faint from fear and the foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." We're seeing that today, aren't we? We're seeing economies being shaken. We're seeing businesses being shaken. We're seeing the stock market being shaken. We're seeing our health system being shaken. We're seeing the government being shaken. We're seeing sports being shaken. We're seeing all those things that we thought would never change being shaken to their very foundation. And like Saul, we also panic because of unexpected delay. Samuel did not show up at the exact moment that Saul thought he would. There are times of divine delay. There are times in which we go through periods of wondering, "God, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you intervening? Why am I going through this? This pain is overwhelming. The fear is overwhelming. The anxiety is overwhelming. When are you going to change things? When are you going to intervene?" The psalmist captured that heart cry in Psalm 13, verse 1, when he asked these two questions. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Those are questions that we ask today. How long, God? How long are you going to hide your face from us? Or have you forgotten us? Will you forget us forever? Those are the questions that Mary and Martha had when they buried their brother Lazarus. Those are the questions that the disciples had when they were rowing the boat in the midst of the storm. Those are the questions that we have. They naturally come up and we say, God, where are you? Why am I going through this? Is this pain ever going to end? Is there going to be a light at the end of the tunnel? Will I ever get through this? And God's solution to panic is the same solution that Samuel offered Saul. You see, Samuel did not say, I will be there on the seventh day at 9 a.m. or at noon or even at 3 p.m. But he did say, I will be there on the seventh day. And I find it interesting that as soon as Saul had finished offering the burnt offering, the Bible says, Samuel arrived. What is God's solution to panic? I think it could be summed up in one phrase with three words. Wait in faith. Wait in faith. The psalmist said this in Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. In Psalm 27, verse 14, he gives us this admonition. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Paul wrote these words in Romans 8, 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I understand what it is like to be in a situation that you feel down deep in your heart is never going to change. I understand what it is like to walk in a place in your life when it is so dark that you don't think you'll ever see the light again. I understand what it is like to cry out to God repeatedly and believe that God is either not interested in your prayer or that God is somehow cruelly and inhumanely punishing you. But I would tell you this, God always comes through. He may not come through the moment that you think He will, but God has given us a promise that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. He's given us a promise that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because He is with us. He's given us a promise that He'll stick closer to us than a brother. He's given us a promise that He'll not allow more to be placed upon us than we can bear. But even in the midst of the most turbulent temptations, He said, I'll provide you a way of escape. Now you know that I don't like snakes. And I don't stay around long enough to see the color of the snake or the shape of his head. I'm a firm believer in that there is no such thing as a good snake. One day, I was in a museum, and I was standing on one side of the aisle, and there was a little gift shop, and somebody called me over. Apparently someone who thought that my heart was stronger than it really was. They called me over to come over there, and before I came over there, without realizing it, they had picked up a rubber snake and had laid it on the ground and coiled it up. And when I came around the corner, I saw that snake. And let me tell you, it looked real. I didn't wait to pause to see if I could see something that said made in China. I began to run. And I'm grateful that there was nobody standing near me as I went out the door of the museum, out into the parking lot. You see, it wasn't real. It couldn't harm me, but it could cause me to harm myself. That is what panic does. Panic enables you and enables me to think that what I'm looking at is so real, is more real than God. That what I'm facing is so big, is bigger than God. That what I'm going through is so difficult that it cannot be solved by God. And what panic causes you and I to do is to forget who is really real and to take what we're going through and say to ourselves, this is bigger than God. And instead of solving the problem, what we oftentimes do is we bring more harm to ourselves and we compound the problem. We delay the answer. We delay the healing. We delay the reconciliation and the resolution. Saul panicked, and it cost him his kingdom. Samuel said to him, Saul, if you'd only waited, if you could have waited just a few more minutes, 1 hour longer, Saul, God would have established your kingdom forever. But instead, God is taking the kingdom from you because God is looking for someone after his own heart. Let's don't panic. This isn't the time to panic. This isn't the time to decide that I've got to do something to relieve my pain. I've got to do something to touch my loneliness. I have to do something to stop my isolation. I have to do something to bring order back into my life. Wait in faith. The book of Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Several years ago, Don Moen wrote a song. And I'm not going to sing it to you today, but I am going to give you the words to the chorus. It goes like this. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide and hold me closely to His side with love and strength for each new day. God will make a way. God will make a way. Eleanor sang it so beautifully a few minutes ago. God is on our side. And my friend, God is on your side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we don't have to panic. We see others around us who panic. We see, Father, those who feel like that life will never change. It's only going to get worse. We see those around us, Father, who tell us, oh, we can't do this until we have this. We can't do this until we have this. But Father, we thank You that You're on our side. You are our God. You are our source. You are our provider. And Father, even though everything within us may tell us that it's time to panic, it's time to do something, it's time to take action, it's time to solve your problems, that someone or something is who or what I need right now. Father, may we be like Samuel, who waited in faith, who understood the process of God's timing, and who understood the terrible pain that could be inflicted by someone because they panicked. Father, may we wait upon You. May our trust be in You, our confidence in You, and may we wait upon You in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.